Okay, let me see. We are in the 20th chapter of Exodus. We're handling our examination of the Ten Commandments under two headings, since they are usually divided into two tables. And as a matter of fact, there were two stone tablets, weren't there? Not one. And it never occurred to me even to think, why didn't God write the Ten Commandments on one tablet? There's nothing made of that in the Old Testament. You know, that God, they mention that it's two tablets, but it doesn't say why, it doesn't make a point about it. And I think it's only that Jesus did us a great service to clarify that there are two great commandments, which the others hang upon or fall under. But it's interesting, you know, I never really thought, why did God not just write the ten on one tablet? So maybe there's a hint there that Jesus clarified for us. Anyway, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And we've begun to examine the so-called first table of the Ten Commandments under that heading, love the Lord your God. And we'll finish those tonight. And then the second table is love your neighbor, which means any fellow man, isn't it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You could easily make a case that, like we've divided it, and it's typically divided this way, that the first four commandments fall under the first great commandment, love the Lord your God, and the other six under the second one. But I think you might be able to at least make an argument that the fourth commandment about the Sabbath and the fifth commandment about parents are transitional ones, or maybe they do double duty, because they deal with our relationships with God and with man. If you think about it, the Sabbath is not only a commandment about your relationship to God. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said. And you don't just need to rest, you need to give your servants a day off too. And that is loving your neighbor as yourself. To work your servants to the bone is not loving them, right? And as for parents, parents stand in the place of God in that they are his custodians or his stewards of the children. And they're the ones that are primarily responsible for teaching the littler ones in the ways of God, as you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So to honor your parents is to honor God vicariously, because they're your schoolmasters in the things of God. They're your lawgivers and your example setters. That's just an observation. Maybe we'll come back to that later. But as for now, we'll kind of just stick to the two tables idea. We didn't even get through the first table the last time, which was my first intent as I started to write about it. We only got as far as number two, though. And if you want that sermon, I can give it to you on a CD. But we said that loving God, just to summarize last time, loving God, first of all, is knowing God, right? Knowing about him, knowing about his nature, knowing things about what he has done, particularly things he has done for you. If you just look at the commandment, he's brought you out of Egypt, figuratively speaking. And you know him and his son. John, the apostle, says in his letter, I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for help. And where there is that love for God present, the first commandment is not in danger, is it? If you love God, who would want another God? And I'm not going to break the first commandment. Secondly, to love God, we said, is to marvel at his transcendence and to be fascinated by him. He surpasses all. He is magnificent, he is glorious, and no man-made representation of him will ever come up to the real thing. It will never come up to snuff. Can't compare. And it only betrays our ignorance of God as a race if we make statues and we say, God is like this, and God looks like this, or God has these characteristics. How can I love somebody that I am ignorant of? Okay? But if I know him, and if I am suitably impressed with him, then the second commandment is safe. If I am fascinated by God, as we sang this morning, we adore thee. If I adore God, if there's adoration of God, it leads me to the desire to serve him. I beg him, please take me into your service. And will I serve another God? Not a chance. Nope. So now to the third commandment, love for God. This is verse 7. Love for God means that we dignify him and we watchfully revere him. We honor him and we defend his reputation. So verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Again, the Lord's name, we talked about it back in chapter 3, the Lord's name is mysterious. He revealed himself to Moses and to Israel as Yahweh, I am, okay, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Okay, his name is I am, but that thing in Revelation is all three tenses of the verb to be. He was, he is to come. He is the everlasting one, the almighty. He's the first and the last, and he not only is, and he exists, he causes being. Right, he causes other things to be, that is, he makes. You understand? The very state of existence, the only reason things exist is because God grants them being. Okay? He is. And his Son, whose name is the Word of God, it says in Revelation, that's an astonishing thought, that God speaks, he utters his voice, and what comes forth, the Word, is a person, is God, and is with God. Christ is the Word of God, and his human name, Jesus, means Yahweh saves. So the ineffable, incomprehensible God not only is and causes to be, not only makes, he also recovers. He remakes, he recreates, he makes new. He makes and then he makes new. Okay, so God's name, Christ's name, is to be honored and revered. It's not slang. It's not a casual exclamation. And even Christians, I think, use it like one. They say, Lord Jesus, or oh my God. Okay, certainly it's not a curse. It's not the subject for jokes. It's not a magic word that a spiritualist can use to dabble in the unseen realm. You mustn't invoke God or swear to him something that you don't intend to do or something that you kind of hope to weasel out of later. We say, hallowed be thy name. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. May your name be hallowed. Revere the Lord because of what that name conveys about him, because the world certainly isn't going to revere it. So we need to revere it. Now, when he says, take my name, the phrase, take my name, it means for one to take his name upon your lips. There's a verse, Psalm 16:4, has the same phrase. And that says, David, I believe, says, I will not pour out the drink offerings of blood of false gods or take their names upon my lips. So it's the same phrase, take their names. I will not take the names of false gods on my lips. Now, I don't think that means he will never even say the word Baal or Dagon or something like that. What does he mean? I won't swear by them. I won't revere them. I won't invoke these gods. And that's what an oath is. It's invoking God to be witness and to hold responsible. If I swear by God, I'm calling upon God to be witness to my oath and to hold me responsible. I think that Christ was referring, or at least had it in mind, in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you have heard that it was said, do not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. Okay, now he doesn't cite this commandment directly, but you see that the idea is the same. Do not swear in vain, but perform your oaths to the Lord. That is, their oaths in the Lord's name. And then he goes on, but I say to you, don't swear at all, either by heaven and so on. Okay. Let your yes be yes. That's what Jesus said. Now, is Jesus passing a new law where he's forbidding us? You know, Christians should never ever make a vow or take an oath. I guess you could make that case, but I honestly don't think that's what he's getting at as his main thrust there. I don't think that God strictly sees taking an oath as though it is a sin. Jesus is saying, remember who you are. You're small. Remember your place. God is great. You're small. Don't be presumptuous. Keep your word 100% of the time. Be men of integrity. People should not have to back you into a corner and make you swear on the Bible and say, you know, because they don't quite trust you, so you have, you know, you better swear to God. The Old Testament says pretty much the same thing, too. And I don't think Jesus was really going beyond what it says, for example, in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says it's better not to make an oath than to make one and break it. Why should God be angry with you and destroy the work of your hands? Okay, he won't hold you guiltless. He is in heaven, Ecclesiastes says, and you are on earth. Okay, he is very great. You are very small. So let your words be few. Okay, don't boast big things with your mouth. But I don't think that Jesus was saying there's something necessarily sinful in the act of making an oath. If you want to see in Deuteronomy 10, we have a passage in Deuteronomy 10:20 that kind of makes good sense of this. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take your oaths in his name." Okay, so Moses is saying, take the Lord's name, right? You are going to take the Lord's name. So the commandment doesn't say don't take the Lord's name at all. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't take it for nothing. Okay, fear the Lord your God. Serve him. Hold fast to him. Take your oaths in his name, for he is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Okay, Moses is saying to the people, and we would say the same thing, you wear the name of your God. You're labeled with him and not somebody else. Represent him well. Bring praise to him. What will the Gentiles think of the Israelites if they swear by God and then they lie? Okay? They will not think much of your God. Because take my name, take the Lord's name, doesn't just refer to taking oaths. It means that you bear his name. As a Christian, you wear the name of Christ. The worst thing that you can do is cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed by the unbelievers because of your behavior. Okay? Hypocrisy of any sort brings guilt upon us, not just lying or going back on your word or breaking your word, but generally bringing shame on the name of Jesus Christ by a lousy personality, by a poor witness, okay? By not showing the peace and the joy of salvation, by not showing the fruit of the Spirit. Does Christ not see how we represent him in the world? I think he does see. And the scripture says, let those who name the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. As for oaths, I think, you know, it's not very often in life when we have to take an oath, but there are solemn occasions like being in court, of course, at the marriage altar. Okay, you take a vow in the presence of God and of witnesses, and that's solemn. You're not misusing the name of God by doing that, but if you break that vow, that is an affront to the name of God because you are ignoring what you promised God as if he's not going to hold you responsible. And later on you break it, so I guess I'm going to just try to not do what I said to the Lord I would do. Okay, it's very serious. Do you take this woman, take this man to honor and to have and to hold and to love and to cherish, forsaking all others until death do you part? Okay, think about your answer, because you're calling on God as witness. You are calling upon him to hold you responsible. So you honor his name as Christians. You honor his name by living such good lives among the rest of the world that, just like with Daniel, they shouldn't be able to find any fault with you. Okay? Make it so. If you consider yourself an ambassador for Jesus Christ, then that's, you know, you're going out into the world for the sake of the name. I think that's 2nd or 3rd John. 3rd John. They went out into the world for the sake of the name. Well, if you're going for the sake of the name, you're not going to break the third commandment, will you? Okay, you're going to go bear his name before the Gentiles. We're going to say, Father, glorify your name because I love your name. The fourth commandment, loving God means making time for him. So verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. I don't want to get much into the whole legal issue of Christians and the Sabbath, and rather concentrate on how it relates to loving the Lord our God. When we were in Galatians, I think I made it abundantly clear that the Sabbath day is still Saturday, but it doesn't matter. The Sabbath is a shadow of something greater that was to come. The Sabbath in the Bible was never changed to Sunday. That is a fiction, and that's a man-made thing that happened after the apostles were all long dead. Keeping a day and saying that work is forbidden on this day is part of the old economy that was specifically lifted when the new covenant came. If you read Acts chapter 15, very important chapter of the Bible, when the Jerusalem Council met and discussed this sort of thing, should we impose the law of Moses on the Gentiles who are coming to the Messiah? Read that chapter and see for yourself that the observance of a day was not imposed on the Gentile believers. Book of Colossians says, let no man judge you regarding Sabbath days. Paul said in Galatians 4, if you need to refresh your memory, then go read Galatians 4, that the keeping of days and months and seasons and years is a regression. It's a step backwards, he says. You're going back to what he calls the weak and miserable elements of the world, weak and beggarly elements. You're putting yourselves back into bondage, and you're refusing the liberty that Christ has purchased for you, and you're adding your own righteousness to the gospel. That sounds like bad stuff. The son of the slave woman, he says, will never be heir with the son of the free woman. Put that slave woman's son out. This is not Judaism. The early Christians specifically did not observe the Sabbath day. That's why they met on Sunday, okay? But it wasn't the Sabbath, because something new has come. Resurrection has come. The age of the Spirit has come. The Spirit, remember, is the mark that God has already accepted you. And how does he accept you? Because of your faith in Christ, not because you kept the fourth commandment or any other commandment. Now, over the centuries of church history, the joy of the gospel of liberty has kind of been crammed into the form of a Sabbath by the decrees of the church, in my opinion, to our great loss. It's now become at least perceived as an obligation to keep Sunday as a Sabbath, as a day of rest. And I know that Paul would have very strong words about this. Christ is our Sabbath. The shadow has now passed away, and the true thing has arrived. We have him. Rest in Christ from these kinds of works as God rested from his work. You are accepted, as we said this morning, you are righteous if you are in Jesus Christ. So it's not about a calendar anymore. In my opinion, pride tends to tag along when forms of religious obedience become what's important. Now, in the very early church, you, of course, had a mix of practice because you had a mix of backgrounds, a mix of people. Some people kept the Sabbath. The Jews did. Okay, why? Because that was their lifelong practice. That was their background. But nobody kept Sunday as a Sabbath. Do you see? People may have kept Saturday as a Sabbath because they were used to it. Sunday as a Sabbath got stuck on us a long time after. The Catholic Church began it, and the Reformers kept it going. Okay, they worshipped on Sunday. Yes, they did. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, they worshipped together. They gathered together on a Sunday, and that is why we do the same. It's a resurrection day. But they didn't make it a day where it was mandatory to cease from work. In Romans 14, Paul addresses the fact that there is a diversity of practice. Okay, he understands some people keep it and some people don't, and let's see what he says about it. Romans 14, verse 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Okay, esteem it, because it's to be esteemed. It's a holy day. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And it's clear what he's saying is there's some friction I can see in your church over this issue. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, verse 6 is very important. And let's read it and let's give room for conscience. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Okay, if he's observing it in a good conscience, right? He says, oh, I know these are the commands. God commanded us to rest on the seventh day. He who observes the day observes it. He's talking about the seventh day, by the way. Observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, again, look, I have liberty. That man says, I have liberty to the Lord. He does not observe it. He sees that truly every day is the same. And so then he says a thing about food. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. He who abstains to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Here, no man is an island, right? If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, that's the important thing. We are the Lord's. We belong to him, and we're to live to the Lord. I love this phrase. He observes it to the Lord, or he does not observe it. He does not observe it to the Lord. If you have convictions about the day, I would say make sure that they're biblical convictions and not man-made conventions. Be strong in the faith and trust Jesus, and don't have to hedge your bets with Jesus. You are saved if you believe in him. Be searching the scriptures and growing in your knowledge of what is true. But now, if you live to the Lord, if you love the Lord, as the greatest commandment says, if you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're not really thinking about what day it is because your focus is on Jesus very much of the time. You are keeping a Sabbath if Jesus is your delight. If you are listening, like the song says, I am his and he is mine. You are at rest in Jesus. You have entered into your Sabbath rest if that is where your heart is. But putting it back in its historical context, back in the Sinai generation, the reason God gives the fourth commandment, and it's very good reasons, all right? This is a very good commandment. It's to make these people a special people. They are to be a standout people, remember, in the place where he's going to plant them in the midst of other nations. No other nation does a thing like this or did a thing like this at the time. And it's a great practice for his people for a lot of good reasons. First, you give a day to the Lord. Okay? It says it's a Sabbath, verse 10, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's of the Lord. Really, I think maybe more accurately translation would be a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay? It's a gift for the Lord. You give a day to the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're looking forward to that day. It's not a duty or an obligation. You're looking forward to a day when you get to spend it with the Lord. So that's one reason why it's good. Okay, you give a day to the Lord. Second, you get a day of rest. And you need a break. It's good to have a break. And that's why Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man. Third, you give a day of rest. As I said earlier, you have to give your servants, you love your neighbor by giving them a day of rest, giving them a chance to catch their breath. And, you know, they may very well be looking forward to the Sabbath as well, because they may love the Lord too and want to spend the day with him. So you give a day of rest. And also, something that hardly ever gets brought up is by the Sabbath, you declare the praises of God in creation. Think about the pagan religions that are around them. Now, whether they're Canaanites or Moabites or whoever they might be, surely they have some creation story. But only for the Israelites does God's creation act get woven into the very pattern of society life. Every single Sabbath, you, the whole nation, all of God's people who are set apart to be a light in the world and to manifest his name, they give testimony to the fact that their God made the whole world and how he did it, or in the time frame that he did it. We also testify that God made the world in 6 days. Okay, in 6 days. So, you know, theistic evolutionists that say, well, we believe that God created, but we believe that he used evolution. Get out of here, okay? That's got no room. Get out of here with your gap theory. You know, God created and then he waited a billion years to do something. No, no, no. Okay? Not the day-age theory where 6 days is 6 eons of some kind of length. In 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, done. God was done. We testify to this every Sabbath day that our God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them the nations round about ask, why do you do this? And we say, well, because God made the world in 6 days. So every Sabbath day, if you're an Israelite and you are a reflective man and you're sitting on your rooftop or under your fig tree, and if you love God's word, you're thinking, wow, since in the space of time since last Sabbath, God made everything that there is in all of its uncountable glory, every little thing, every great thing, every creature God made in 6 short days. How awesome he is. And if only the poor Gentiles across the river would realize that it didn't come from a cosmic accident, you know, some great primordial cow or egg or battle between the salt water and the fresh water or some giant or something like that. The loving God made all there is. He cares even for them, and he gives us all good things richly to enjoy. If only they would know this. And every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, when we get together to worship, what should a reflective man be thinking about? We should be thinking about a new beginning. It's the first day. We should be thinking about an empty tomb. New creation. Whereas God made the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. What happened on the first day, the eighth day, the new day? New life. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he will never, ever die again. Do you see? That's what we should be thinking about. And what was old and broken from the first creation got a fresh start, a permanent new start for eternity. Christ was raised, and thanks be to God, I was raised with him. That first day was the first day of my eternal life. I will be born, I am born again, and I will never, ever die. But give the Lord a big chunk of your time. Understand? Will you do this? Sundays are, I mean, isn't a weekend a great thing? I mean, okay, so we have both days. Sundays are golden for this, and so are Saturdays. Give the Lord a big chunk of your time. So are evenings good for this. So are early mornings good for this. You are simply not too busy to give God a big portion of your time. He's obviously busier than you, and he has time for you. Those that you love, you want to be with. And those that you love with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you want to be with a lot. Am I right? Is that correct? You want to be with them a lot. Since that's the commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, rest with him and walk with him and be refreshed. I thank God for Sunday afternoon naps. I take them and I thank God for them. Okay, I lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, causes me to dwell in safety. And when I awake, I will see your face and I'll be satisfied. Okay, so listen to Peter say, Lord, you know that I love you. Hey, I believe that he was telling the truth. Don't you? Lord, you know that I love you. And David said, Lord, how I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And he says, in the congregation, okay, I'm not by myself. In the congregation, I will praise the Lord. That's Psalm 26. I love the Lord, he says. I love his people. I want to be with him. I want to be with them. I'm not isolated from my neighbors. I need them, and they need me. And together, we join our voices to praise the Lord that made us all. And he called us all to be his people. Okay? I need to love those people. That's the second great commandment, isn't it? And at the top of that list is my mom and dad. Okay, so just briefly, the fifth commandment. Okay, we're going to do, if you please, half the fifth commandment, because I said you could look at it both ways, so we'll do it the first way. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, as I said, there is an honor God part to honoring your parents, and then there's a love your neighbor part to honoring your parents. So, since we're doing the love the Lord your God part, we'll look at it from that angle. We'll save the second part for next time. But God charges parents, and fathers particularly, with the moral and the theological instruction of the young of their household. He says, teach them to fear God. Talk about my commandments in all of the settings of your daily life. When you go out, when you come in, when you're at work, when you're at rest. The family, My friends, the family is the God-ordained arena for the nuts and bolts training of the new generation in the way they should go. Because people are bent, they are broken, they are corrupt things by nature. Doesn't the Bible testify that children are born in sin and they have an automatic inborn tendency not to do the will of God? Yes? Yeah. Is that so? Okay, yeah. Parents are put there by God as his custodians or his stewards to begin the process and to be the main players in the process of being potters, right? Of shaping and disciplining and teaching in rightness. Parents are appointed to stand in the place of God in the household. So a child is to honor his mother and father for the same reason that citizens are told, Christian citizens are told in Romans 13 to honor those in authority. What's the reason for that? It says in Romans 13 that the authority is God's servant to you for good. Okay, is God's servant to you for good to uphold justice? Right? Now, obviously, sometimes in the world, that goes off the rails. And it goes off the rails in the home, too, doesn't it? Okay? The father and mother don't always serve God the way they should. But that is what he has appointed them for, right? That is what God has charged them with, to stand in his place and to administer righteousness, to train the children in the way they should go, to be his servants for good. So God's word, since in the home is where most of the training takes place, God's word to children is, honor your father and mother so that you will live. So that you will live. Okay, so there's the love God part. If you love God, you will take his instruction, right? And that instruction is manifested to you first through your parents. If you don't listen to your parents and you don't take their instruction, you're going to self-destruct. If you reject them, you do what it says in Romans 13 about the authorities. If you reject the authority that God has instituted, you're going to bring down misery on your own head. Okay, so that's the, we'll use that as a hinge. Next time we'll do the love your neighbor part of the fifth commandment. But we love God, yes? I want to love him more and more all the time. I know I could love him better. I could obey him better. I could know him better. The first commandment, loving God, is knowing God. Well, I could know him better. I could be more impressed with him than I am. It's only because I'm dull. I could be more enamored with God. I could be more fascinated by God. I could be more concerned about his dignity and his reputation in the world and how I look to myself. How do I bear his name in the world? I could spend more time with him, surely. I could draw more attention to his wonders in creation, something we should be doing very frequently. We do it sometimes. Certainly we could do it better. I could be more grateful to God for the parents that he gave me. Okay, I could do a better job of being an honorable parent myself. We could all get better, can't we? The scripture says, let us live up to what we have attained. Okay, whatever you know, live up to what you know and strive, press on, keep on trying to be better. Love the Lord God better, obey the commandments better. Keep on pressing on and loving God with more of your heart. He obviously loves us too. He is still working in us. And as time passes, our love for him will grow as we give ourselves to it. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Okay, and you'll love us too. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us, and we tell you, dear Lord, that we love you too. Our love for you is weak and it is childlike, but Lord, we know that you delight in us because we are your children. We know that you long for us just to be with you, to be present with you, and that even our little efforts, dear Father, are pleasing and delightful in your sight. And we thank you, Father, for accepting us. And we want to grow, and we want to enter into a deeper relationship with you, dear Father. We want to represent you better and bear your name before the world with truth and with sincerity. And please give us of your spirit, Lord, so that we will be able to resist the devil, to purify ourselves from everything that corrupts and pollutes. And help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you and to flee to you and not to be patterned after the world anymore. Thank you, Lord, that you overlook our flaws and you call us your dear little ones, your little lambs. And we thank you for the promise that as long as we are close to you, you're going to keep on shaping us and maturing us and making us more like Jesus Christ as we gaze upon his beauty and as we spend time with him. Thank you for our gathering tonight, Lord. I pray for each of the disciples here that you'll protect them as they go and help us to return in good health next time and give them success in whatever they put their hand to this week. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.